The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 4. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 4. I'm interested in what the Scripture has to say in the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm interested, chapter number 4, if you'll look there with me. The Bible says, Now therefore hearken. Now therefore hearken. What does hearken mean? It means more than hear, it means to pay attention to. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish it aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should go, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, and this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall say all these statutes, or which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse number 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is all things, in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And I thought about from this passage, what makes a nation great? Is it great economics? There are people who would say so, that it's all about the money. And the famous line, it's the economy, stupid. Remember that? Swung an election. And there are people today that doesn't matter what it is, as long as it's good for the economy or good for the bottom line, financially, they think that that's okay. Here's the problem with that. If you follow that logic, my friend, then there is no limit of what we would do for money. In other words, why stop with just legalizing alcohol? Why not legalize methamphetamines? Why don't we legalize heroin? Why don't we legalize cocaine? Why don't we legalize, you know, prostitution nationwide if it's good for the bottom line? And we can keep going with that. We can take that and use, because, and anybody who tries to make that logical argument, they can't follow it to its end because it's ridiculous, okay? But they try to make the argument, and so you go, well, how far do you want to go? Okay, how far do you want to go? If you want to take that to its fullest extent, listen, slave labor was very profitable. Let's reinstitute slavery. Because it accumulated wealth, and for your investment in a slave, then you could get a lot more back than you invested in it, and therefore, I hate to tell you this, but a Baptist preacher, a well-known Baptist preacher, argued in the state of Georgia way back in the 1700s. They were in the process of going to outlaw slavery, and a Baptist preacher who had a plantation argued that we can't make it without it, and our ministry can't make it without the slaves and the slavery, and was successful in keeping slavery in the state of Georgia when they were going to outlaw it by state. He said, I don't believe that. Study your history. Because he looked beyond human rights and he looked beyond human suffering and he looked to the bottom line, and he was a well-known Baptist preacher. If I called his name, you'd all know who it was. But I don't want to tarnish his memory in your hearing, but in research I found it out. And it's amazing how that works. In other words, if the bottom line. I know a man who stood for truth and right for many years. He was one of the strong independent Baptists. I mean, he was strong independent, strong King James, until he come into the over the hill part of his life, and realized that he didn't have enough money in his retirement, didn't have enough money put back, and so he moved the church to join the association so he could pay to the annuity and get retirement and could draw big money when he retired. And the next thing you know, he's got NIV pew Bibles. And the next thing you know, right down the line, it falls in place. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And by the way, he didn't live to enjoy any of that money that he saved. He's gone now, but he didn't live to enjoy any of the money that he compromised to get. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If that's the bottom line, folks, then we're going about it all wrong. That's not what makes a nation great. What makes the nation great? I hold it in my hand. I hold in my hand a copy of the Word of God. It's not what I have, my friend. It's not. It does not just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Somebody said, well, what do you believe about that book? I believe I hold in my hand a complete copy of the Word of God. Now, you let that chips fall wherever they may. I don't have to consult somebody else. I don't have to consult some Dr. Tookumput to see what it says. I hold in my Bible, in my hand a copy of the Word of God. Somebody said, well, preacher, I don't understand all of it. Hey, that's not what's bugging you. The part you don't understand, that's not what's tearing you up. It's the part you understand and you're not obeying. That's what's getting on your nerves. That's why you need to water it down. Because the part you do understand is tearing your hide up. And that's why you got to water it down. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us during this hour and during this time, Lord, that the Word of God might be proclaimed, and Lord, that you might truly settle in our hearts what makes a nation great. Help us to be a part of the solution and not the problem. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. As you travel the nation, it's pretty amazing to see the differences of this great nation. I've been all over it, and matter of fact, I've been over quite a bit of it this year, and heading out again next week, being even more of it. And it's amazing as you travel the country to see the different food and the way food is served and the way food is prepared. And when you start researching why do they do it that way, you find out that, well, it's because that the people in this area are of German descent. Are people in this area, they're of Swiss descent. Are people in this area, they're of Irish descent. And so therefore the food takes on the flavor of where you're around, where it's from. I was in an area a couple of months ago that was heavily Italian, and it was a very heavily Italian influence where I was at. And we went into a little old diner place, and kind of famous in that area up north of Chicago and up the side of the Great Lakes there. And I was amazed. Matter of fact, I loved it. I loved it way too much. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't know what they paid for that meal, but I'd give $50 if I hadn't eaten it. Son, that Italian come out on me. I ain't lying, you know. I mean, you talk about having a heavy influence. It influenced my dreams. It influenced my stomach. It influenced me for a couple of days there. I like to kill myself. Took me after service, and I ate a big bait, and unto the Lord I wished I hadn't. Too late to do anything about it now, but I love it. I love the info. I like food. I like food in the different cultures, and I like to try the different ways of preparing things and see that. It's amazing to me. I like to see the influence as you travel the country, and you see different things, and you wonder, how did that come about? We've just returned from Pennsylvania, and where we were is a area that has Amish influence. And of course, from there all the way back across, and then Mennonite influence. And while they don't, there's some things we would obviously disagree with them about, my friend, it is very obvious to see the influence that the Word of God has had on a country and on a community. It's obvious to see. I mean, some of it's past tense, but you can see it. Years ago, I traveled by car. We went all the way to Prince Edward Island. And to get there, we had to go through the Canadian province of New Brunswick. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you this. You could see, if you were to stand on the top of the steeple, you could see the next steeple. And the reason that was so is that they built churches that you could ride a horse to or you could walk to. And so every community had its own church. They were all little clapboard churches. They were all white, and they were all Baptist. New Brunswick, Canada has more Baptist churches than you could ever imagine. It is the predominant religion by far. The problem is, if you look at these little churches, they're kept up, but you can tell they have a grass driveway, and the yard is grass, and there's no gravel, and you understand, if you look at it, they're not using that on a weekly basis. If they did, it would be routed out. The grass would be killed where they're parking on it. Come to find out that the Canadian Baptist heavily evangelized New Brunswick. There was a great influence of the Word of God in that area, and they have a great heritage of what God did do a century ago. But in most cases, those little churches now are used for holidays, for funerals, and weddings. They don't even meet on a weekly basis. Some 20 years ago, I was told that you could go there and pastor 5 or 6 of those churches because they have no pastor. There's nobody coming. If they are coming, there's a few little old ladies that come, you know, and meet. And you could pastor and do a circuit and go from church to church to church and preach 4 or 5 times every Sunday and open little churches back up and said people would come to hear it. But again, mostly it's the elderly and mostly people of that remember the bygone days. But what I'm trying to say is you can see the influence of where this book has been. You understand what I'm saying? There's a generation that dropped the ball along the way, but can I tell you there's an influence of where which has been. Somebody made the observation in our area. They were visiting, and they said, "Preacher, do you realize that there are places in that it take you have to drive 5 or 6 hours to get to a Baptist church? And do you realize that we probably passed 20 on the way here this morning?" And my response is, "Yeah, hadn't the Lord blessed us?" Understand, it's not a waste of resources. It's a blessing. Because like New Brunswick, our area was also heavily influenced by the Word of God. And each community built their own church and raised it up. Now, again, we're on the back side of that, and we're on the default, and there are churches and buildings now coming up empty, and we have places that churches have 1 or 2 families that are keeping them together. They're only 1 or 2 families away from closing the door. But what I'm trying to say to you is that thank God for the influence that the Word of God had upon this nation. And the Bible tells us that there is profit from this book. There is profit from the Word of God in a nation. Look in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them," look at the phrase, "that ye may live and go in and possess the land." Can I tell you that the law was profitable when it was obeyed? Most people, all they think about is this book is a whip or a stick or a chastening rod. And they think that's all this book does. It's the book of no. And you know you can't do this. And no, you can't do that. And no, you can't do the other thing. And that's all they see it as. But what they don't understand is that this book, my friend, yes, there are chastenings for disobeying it. But can I tell you, there are blessings for obeying it. They said they're not going to prosecute us, so I guess I can say this. You know I don't care for our president, personally. But can I tell you, he's done some things that line up with this book, and God has blessed him as a result of it. Can I tell you anybody that'll line up with this book, God will bless them. I read a story about a man who used to live in Weaverville. Matter of fact, he used to live right up from where you turned to go up where Brother Whittemore was raised. On the old road, atop of a knoll there's a place there. It's a little old, looked like it used to be some little hotels, a little motel right there. Matter of fact, the name's still there. And it was a man and his wife, and they lived there and had a little motel place. And he left here and moved to Kentucky, and he started a restaurant. And his testimony was that his mama had a jar. And every time that she would work and she would take in laundry or whatever she'd do, she would take a tenth of that money and she would put it in the jar. And that was the tithe. And he said from a little boy he saw mama put money in her tithe jar. And she would stick it in her purse and carry it to church on Sundays. And although he was not saved, he knew the principle of tithing. And he began to honor God with the tithe out of that restaurant. And they opened another one. And he continued the practice. They said he was an old man when he finally walked the aisle and gave his heart to Christ just a few years before he died. But I don't think anybody here can argue the success. If you go over there on the old highway just before you get and turn up Rims Creek, right at the crest of the hill, you'll see a little sign that says Sanders Court. Brother Whittemore used to mow his grass. You would probably know him by the rank that they called him by. He became famously known later on as Colonel Sanders. Brother Whittemore used to mow his grass. And Kentucky Fried Chicken became a worldwide franchise because he honored God and he put money in the little jar. Can I tell you, yeah, there's cursings for disobeying it, but can I tell you, there's some blessings for obeying it. His own testimony was that he saw God bless his business, and he said this. He said, the goodness of God brought me to repentance. And the Word of God agrees with that. Hallelujah. He said that out of his own mouth. He walked the aisle and got saved after he was famous in a little country church in Kentucky. And he made this statement. He said, God's been so good to me. He said, I've been tithing my whole life. He said, but God's been so good to me. The goodness of God brought me to repentance. And they said Colonel Sanders got saved just a few years before he died. Can I tell you that in Cairo, Egypt, if you're tired of eating their food and you want to go have some food that you can stomach and that, you know, you tell them you want to go to Kentucky. The word Kentucky is synonymous with fried chicken. And in Cairo, Egypt, if I want something good to eat, I tell them I want to go to Kentucky. And Sunday I'll split a trail try to get there. Some of the best fried chicken I've ever had in my life is in Cairo, Egypt, at Kentucky Fried Chicken. And what's amazing is they've got them everywhere you go. I've eaten Kentucky Fried Chicken in Manila, Philippines. I've eaten Kentucky Fried Chicken in Cairo. I've eaten Kentucky Fried Chicken in South America. I've eaten it all over the world. And you know what? The quality is there. You can trust it. It's the same. Matter of fact, I think it's a little better, personally. Because when you've eaten what I eat for 2 weeks and get a hold of Kentucky Fried Chicken, honey, you ain't never in your life had anything like it. I ate Kentucky Fried Chicken in Cairo, came home, I said, I'm going to get some more of that, came home, it wasn't near as good. But I guess it's because I hadn't been starved for 2 weeks before I ate it. Maybe that's the reason. Can I tell you, there is profit from the law of God's Word. You want to know what makes a nation great? Hey, we have profited from the truth of God's Word. But can I tell you, the flip side of that is true in verse number 2. The Bible tells us concerning perverting the law of God's Word. Ye shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Add unto, taking away, you shall not add, you shall not diminish. Adding nor subtracting. Can I tell you, the Pharisees were famous for that. They added customs to the law that were the tradition of the elders. And if you'll notice, Christ was never condemned one time of perverting the law of Moses. But he was condemned for not keeping the law of the elders and the traditions. There was the Talmud and there was the Torah. The Torah was what I hold in my hand, out of the Old Testament. The Talmud was the rabbinical law. It was the writings of the rabbis and what their interpretation were. And according to them, Moses, God wrote some things on the mount, but God told Moses a whole lot of other things, and it had been handed down by word of mouth through the years, so they said. Can I tell you the problem with, if we started over here playing password and we worked our way around, if we had a phrase and we whispered in each other's ears from the time we get it on this side till we get over here, we'll come up with something completely different. You've done that, haven't you? Well, can I tell you that anything that's spoken My friend, it'll be changed. It'll be weakened and watered down. And it'll be added to, or it'll be taken away. But God didn't give us His word in spoken form, but He gave it to us in written form. So therefore, it couldn't be monkeyed with. Although they've tried and they've tried to translate it and change it, can I tell you that just like the Pharisees in Christ's day, they had failed miserably because they had added to the law. And then on the other hand, they had watered down the parts they didn't like. I wish I hadn't done it, but years ago I got a loose leaf Bible. You might remember those? I had one time. It was actually ring binder, and the problem with it, the pages tore out real easy on it. But I had another one, and I'd bought it, and it was the kind that had screws in the back of it. And I had seen preachers interleaf those things, and they would take and put blank pages in it, and they put their sermons in them. As a matter of fact, J. Harold Smith, if you ever watched him preach, he'd bring two Bibles to the pulpit. And I've been to Jerry Harrell's place. I spent the day with him one time, a famous preacher. And on the shelf were all of these Bibles, and they were pretty worn, but there was just volumes and volumes of Bibles on the shelf. And so I naturally asked a question. I said, "Brother, what are you doing with all those Bibles? Are those all the ones you've used over the years?" And he smiled, and he said, "Pick one." So I pulled a Bible out, and when I opened it, to my surprise, it wasn't a Bible at all. It was full of paper and sermons. And he would buy those loose leaf Bibles, take the Bible out, put his sermons in it, and put paper to cut to fit it, put his sermons in it, and it looked like he had a Bible. He said, "Because some of the churches I go to, they don't want you to use notes." He said, "So I always use two Bibles, and I would open one of those Bibles, and it would have my notes in it." Well, I got one of those one time, and I was so proud of that thing. Man, it'd make a real crashing sound when you hit the pulpit with the back of it because it had a metal spine in it. Son, you could make kindling very quick out of a pulpit with that thing. And I was so excited about that Bible. And one of the young preachers said to me one day, he said, I said, "What do you think about my loose leaf Bible?" And he said, "Is that so you can take out the parts you don't like?" I gave it away. I gave $100 for that crazy thing back when money was worth something. And I gave it to somebody else. I don't want it. I don't have nothing else to do with it. Because I don't want nobody to accuse me of taking away and taking out the part I don't like. Can I tell you that there is a penalty for taking out the parts you don't like? Can I say it this way? There's a penalty for not observing the parts you don't like. Listen to me. There are a lot of people who won't believe this, don't agree with this. But I believe you'll agree with the concept. If you tell a child that this is the line, if you say this is the line, if that's the line that mom and daddy draw, it is in the human nature to step over the line. Would you agree with that? It's in human nature. I tell parents and grandparents, don't draw the line where you're comfortable with. Don't draw the line where you're comfortable with. Draw the line where you'll be comfortable with your grandkids being raised. Because mom and daddy's going to step up theirs a little bit, and then they're going to raise it, and it's going to be progressive, and that's what happens to us. You better draw your line tight enough that you'll be comfortable your grandkids being raised in that manner. So the day was we drew the line and we outlawed alcohol in the United States of America. We said it's for a Christian nation, it has no place, and we outlawed it. The problem is the politicians, they would go to the bootleggers, and they were a part of that, and people were making it, and with the rise of crime, and organized crime took over alcohol and all the rest. So what do? We legalized it. So what organized crime do? They took over dope, and they began to do the dope. Hey, there's no profit in bootlegging these days because the county, the city, the state, you can get it anywhere you want it, all you want. As a matter of fact, you can go to a public festival and you can drink all the alcohol you want to drink in the name of economic tourism. And everybody's good with it. So you know what we have an epidemic of in this county? See, when I was a kid, it was an epidemic of drunk men. Epidemic of men, bootleggers and drunks and men lay drunk all the time and wouldn't support their family. That's what, when I was a kid, that was what the scourge was of our land. You know what the scourge of the land is today? two generations later, you know what the scourge of the land is today? Methamphetamines, heroin, cocaine. Now we have parents. Hey, one thing about it, back in the day, very few women were drunks. And the women at least would look after the youngins when daddy was on a drunk. And daddy would stay drunk till he run out of money. Then he would have to get some more. And so he'd have to go back and work a little while anyway to get some more money till he could get drunk again. But today we got people who steal. So therefore they don't have to work. And they're on the welfare roll. And they don't have to. So what they do is, to support their habit, what they do is they just continue to steal and they continue to sell it. I can take you right now to a trailer park in this county. And if there's one sober mama in the whole trailer park, it'll be unusual. And you know how I can tell who's sober? It's where all the kids are. The kids know to stay away when mom and dad's on a three-day trip on meth. The kids will congregate at the sober place. Because whoever happens to be sober that day is the one who's got some food. And they'll all congregate. In 3.5 minutes, I can drive into the trailer park and tell you who's not on a big drug binge this weekend. You know what I attribute it to? We move the line. The line used to be back here, and people would step across it. Well, we move the line and said, well, this is okay. This is socially acceptable. So we move the line, and look where we've got now. Can I tell you what happens when you pervert the law of the Word of God? Can I tell you there's a penalty? There's a punishment in verse number 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. They'd gone into idol worship and they went into adultery and wickedness and fornication because of Baal Peor. And God said, look around. See any of them people left? Can I tell you, it's a sad truth, but you don't have to worry about the drug culture very long because they will self-destruct. I saw someone the other day who is 20 years my younger, and they look 20 years older than I am. And I know what's wrong. They either have cancer or they're doing meth. And they're just a fraction of what they were. I'm talking about people who are 30 and 40 years old who look like they're in their 70s. And they're going to die a premature death. They're not going to last very long. They may party hardy today, but there's a huge price that's going to be paid in the days ahead. And it is self-determined. There's the punishment of the law. But there's praise in obeying the law. The Bible says in verse number 5, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Verse number 6 says, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations, or sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. Last Saturday night, was it Saturday night? We had to go to Walmart. Was it Saturday night? Everybody arrived that day. We'd worked all day But as there, you know, you can't go to a town without visiting Walmart. It's something to do with, I don't know exactly what it is, but women have to check out the Walmarts. We traveled all the way to the NAU, the Grand Canyon. We saw the Grand Canyon. We saw all the things. Miss Horton was on that trip with us, and we saw all of that, and we saw the great Mile High Stadium. It was amazing. We saw volcanoes, and we saw, you know, the great crater, and we saw so many things. Jesse came back, and his take on it was, we saw a bunch of holes in the ground. Miss Horton's take was, wow, you ought to have seen the Walmart. They had a super Walmart before Walmarts became super, and it was one of the early super Walmarts. And she came back, and her take was, after having seen the Grand Canyon for the first time, her take was, wow, you should have seen that Walmart. Well, I have something about women. We got to go see the Walmart. They'll figure out an excuse. So we went to Walmart the other night about 9 o'clock after having working all day. We'd give out. But we went to Walmart. And so Dar said, well, you wait in the car. I know your feet are tired. You wait in the car, and I'll run in. So I pulled up like you're not supposed to in the fire lane near the garden section, and I stopped, turned my park lights on so they'd know not to tow me off, and I sat there and just turned the car off. And interestingly enough, I began to see the 2,200 kids, I think most of them were in Walmart that night. Everybody had done the same thing we did. You know, they'd forgot something, or they had to get something, or they were buying snacks, or they were buying something. And so I got to looking, and the parking lot is full of vans and buses from all over the United States and from other countries. For some kids, it was the first time they'd ever been in a Walmart. I mean, all the African nations had heard about it, but the first time they've ever... And I mean, it was like going to Disney World to them. I mean, they were having a time. But understand that it was not exclusive to our group, but we were definitely in the majority. I mean, no doubt we were in the majority. And as I watched those kids come out, I told Mr. Howard about it later in the week. I sat there and watched them kids come out, and our kids would come out. I'm talking about kids that have been raised according to the Word of God. Not necessarily just Christian schools, but kids have been raised according to the Word of God. That's the difference. Doesn't matter where they're taught it, as long as they're taught it, as long as the Word of God's in them. Those kids that's got the Word of God in them. I watched them come out, and they're laughing, and they're happy, and they're singing, and they're practicing their pieces, and they're singing. I mean, they went out and stood near the van, and they broke into an a cappella quartet, got to God be the glory. How about heck, I'm unglued. And then here come worldly kids, about the same age. And they come by, and they're cars with the boom, 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 and the bang, 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 and just you could just feel the demons just about rolling off of it. And here'd come kids about that same age with a case of beer on their shoulder, and they'd have a frown on their face. They had to go consume several of those beers before they could get a smile on their face. But here's our kids coming out of that thing, and they're smiling on the way out. And they're drinking Dr. Pepper and Mountain Dew. But they're smiling before they ever open the lid. And they're singing the songs of Zion. And it's amazing. They don't look like they fell into a tackle box face first. They don't look like that they've been out in the world. I mean, the putting them together. See, I always see them in a group. But when you see the world and the Christians, and when you see them come out of the same door, and when you see all of the world on Saturday night buying their tobacco and alcohol and all the rest of their vices coming out the door, and then you see God's people coming out that same door, and you see the difference and the distinction, I thought to myself, my, what a difference the Word of God makes. Amen. Can I tell you, there's praise in obeying the law of God's Word. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. There are people who believe that this thing is a yoke and it's holding us back. I've been told that. Well, what's holding this county back is those preachers. What's holding this county back is those Bible believers. You think? Can I tell you, it's holding back the judgment hand of God. Just like Lot, it's holding back the judgment hand of God. You want to go somewhere that has got the halo's off. You want to go somewhere, and we use that as a term, the halo. Got a halo over us. What that means is got a blessing seemingly over us. Hey, just go over one county. This county touches in one place, a county adjacent to ours. Just go over there. And the Word of God has very little influence on that population. And watch what that, listen to the 911 calls over there. Just take 24 hours. Just take 4 hours and listen to the calls over there. Overdose, suicide, domestic shooting, killings, raping, mugging. I'm talking about unbelievable. Listen to me. Per capita. Hear what I'm going to tell you. Per capita. Don't know what it is today, but I did research several years ago. Per capita. Asheville, North Carolina was more dangerous than Chicago, Illinois, per capita. And Chicago, Illinois is known to be the most dangerous city in the United States of America. Can I tell you that it's safer to walk on the streets of Baghdad, Iraq, right now, than it is to walk in Chicago, Illinois? It's so bad that they figured out that the people coming off the airplanes don't have weapons. And now the muggings and all the things going on at O'Hare in the parking lots is astronomical. So much so I wouldn't even fly into Chicago that day. I paid extra and flew into Milwaukee and drove down to keep from having to go through Chicago, because you're a sitting duck, because they know you don't have any weapons on that airplane. And when you come off, they're preying on the people at O'Hare and at Midway. You hear what I'm saying? God help us. I'm talking about what a privilege it is to have the law of the Word of God. And what nation is so great that hath judgments and statutes so righteous as all this law? But the Bible tells us something about perpetuating the law. Verse number 9 in the latter part. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Your grandchildren. The latter part of verse 10 says that they may teach their children. Can I tell you, I'm not talking about spending time on Facebook. I'm talking about spending time with your face in the book. I'm not talking about spending time on your game board. I'm talking about spending time on this book. This book will make a difference. And if we'll teach it to the generation ahead of us, if we'll teach it to the next generation, I'm amazed at how many of the children that come through, specifically come through ACE, through the years, they all have to memorize Scripture. And depending on what grade they're in, you can strike up any Scripture you want to say. It happened during one of the services. The preacher got on one of the texts that was part of the memorization. And he began to say it. And he began to quote the text. And I heard this rumble in the stands. And I realized what it was. The kids were quoting it with him. They didn't have to turn in their Bible to find the text. It was not the text that he was preaching from. He just began to quote a passage. And when he did, there was this little noise that started and it got louder. And the kids quoted the verse with him. But it wasn't one verse. It was about four. And all the kids in that whole auditorium quoted that verse. And I thought to myself, how'd that happen? And it dawned on me, it's in the curriculum. And they were forced to memorize it back yonder. And now they can recall it. Somebody started, they can finish it. And I thought to myself, as I looked around, I said, hide thy word in not my heart, that I might not sin against God. Woo! There it is. Just start verses. They can finish them. They don't have to turn to find them. Can I tell you what a blessing? Teach them to your children. And then there is the purity from the law. There's the profit from the law, verse 1, the perverting of the law, verse 2, the punishment in the law, verse 3 and 4, the praise in obeying the law, verse 5 and 6, the privilege of having the law, verse 7 and 8, but there's perpetuating the law in verse number 9 and verse number 10, but then there's the purity from the law. This is what the Bible says in verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. I've used this before, you know I have. There's still an argument as to where it came from. It's been attributed to Tocqueville, the French writer. There's an argument now saying he didn't say it. He got it. It was plagiarism. He got it from somewhere else. I don't really care where it came from. But let me tell you what in the 1800s, what somebody who looked on America, what they said made America great. He wrote, in the end, the State of the Union comes down to the character of the people. And those famous words, he said, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In the fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness, did I understand the secret of her genius and power. And he made this statement, America is great because she is good. And can I add, she's good because of the good Word of God. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Now, whether it was Tocqueville or who it was, I really don't care. Truer words have never been spoken. What makes us stand out from the heathen nations of the world? Hey, we are made up. Listen to me. It's not our racial makeup. We're made up of all the nations, genders, all the nations, kindreds, and tongues. We're made up of all of them. We're the melting pot. It's not the race of people. It's certainly not, we've already established, it's not in our economics that makes us great. What makes us great, folks, is this book sets us apart. And as long as we keep this book in the forefront, America will continue to be great. But the day we take this book and trot it underfoot, America will cease to be great when she ceases to be good. I can't put enough emphasis this morning on the truth of that book. Thank God for Christian schools and the event we just returned from. It's a joy to see almost 2,200 there and see them and mostly in one mind and one accord. What a blessing that was. But can I tell you something that was deeper truth than that? We'll see the difference that the Word of God makes in a life, and to see the difference that the Word of God makes in a community, and the difference the Word of God has made in this nation. We celebrate this weekend Memorial Day, and we celebrate the men who have stood and have defended the greatness of our country. But can I tell you, a worse threat than communism, a worse threat than Islam, a worse threat than ISIS is heathenism. Heathenism. Doing what feels good and doing what comes natural. Because if we degrade to that, we'll be like all the heathen nations of this earth. And no better. Let's bow our heads together, please.